TV.
Hey, I got great news for you, although it doesn't seem like great news at first. In a way, it's terrible news, but I'm going to look at it as great news. There is another sect in the body of Christ. This one may be the most destructive of all, if you can believe it. And I am sorry, but it is coming from the same group of people. It is new. It is here, and I must warn you about it, and I will show you why it is a sect. Without a shadow of a doubt, you will see through this false teaching. I'm not going to talk about it today, probably tomorrow and Wednesday. This group is eliminating the unmerited favor of God. They're eliminating it. It's done. There's no more such thing as the unmerited favor of God. What is the unmerited favor of God? What do we call it? What is the scriptural word used to describe it? You know, it's one of the greatest words in our vocabulary, one of the greatest words representing one of the greatest principles in Scripture, that is the favor of God that is based not on merit or works, but upon God's nature. You may call it the unmerited favor of God. That's fine. Although you could simply say favor, because it has favor of God. It's the thing itself. It has the idea of not dependent upon behavior baked into it. But they are eliminating this same group. Clyde Pilkington, Stephen Hill, Steve Martin, Dean Wilkinson, and Chris Carnahan. This is the core group that is spreading a dozen and more than a dozen sects that are foolish, certainly unscriptural, and many other nonsensical. And I have been exposing them as they pop up, and they're popping up like weeds. I don't look for this. It's presented to me. Somebody sends me a video, or I happen upon one. I look at the title, and I watch it, and I say, oh my God, you're kidding me. I swear to you, I don't look for this. And it's in me to give the benefit of the doubt as I watch. And then the more it goes, I realize, holy snikes, this is awful. And so easy to disprove, so easy to show you why it's wrong, and I will do that. And you say, you must be exaggerating, Martin. They're not getting rid of grace. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. Anyway, it's good news because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:19, there must be sects among you, that those who are qualified may be becoming apparent among you. This is another gift given to me by God to show myself qualified. In order to be qualified, you have to know rules of scriptural interpretation. In order to start a sect, you have to be ignorant of rules of scriptural interpretation. And this rule of scriptural interpretation being broken in this area has to do with the Greek element. The Greek elements, that is the word family. The Greek word family under which are many other Greek words that have their own definition based on context. The definition of a word is based on context and usage, not on the word family in the Greek. And if you don't follow that rule, if you step all over it, if you indeed don't know it, then you will reach outlandish conclusions. And this is what has been done and is being done as I speak. The more I look at this group, I see that their signature is feel-good teaching. Because, you know, if someone tells you you can't merit God's grace, that might make you feel lesser than. That might damage your self-esteem. And we don't want to damage your self-esteem. No. Okay, I'm tempted to launch into it now. You can tell I'm primed for it. I've been studying for 2 days on it. I need to tuck a few more things in, and I will present it to you, hopefully tomorrow. But for those of you who don't like me exposing the truth, there's only one or two of you. I'm sorry. Don't watch the show. Don't watch. I'll announce ahead of time I'm exposing a sect. I'm exposing a false teaching that many people will be tempted to believe because of who it's coming from. It's starting to me, it's getting to be the opposite. When you see who it's coming from, you really have to now just take the teachings on a case-by-case basis. And I'm sorry to say, assume the worst. Welcome to the show. I am Martin Zender. It was tough this weekend being without you, but we're always together in spirit. You know, I never officially finished Matthew chapter 24, the great topic of the coming of Christ. Matthew 24 deals with the coming of Christ for Israel. And, you know, as I'm talking with Manfred over the weekend, there has never been any body of believers in the history of recorded time who have wished the Lord to delay. Unless they're a pack of sinners, unless they're so involved in their sin that they want to continue to sin and they don't want the Lord to come, or they feel guilty or whatever. But any true believer, that's not right, because there are true believers who sin like crazy. Let's put it this way. Anybody who's tired of missing the mark and wants to be changed, tired of mortality, tired of being tired, tired of being tired of mortality. Every single one of these people want the Lord to come without delay. Except, once again, for this group that I just mentioned. That's the only group I can think of in the history of recorded time who grasp at straws for the Lord to delay. Grasp at straws. Make up teachings. Wacko anti-scriptural teachings in the hopes of delaying. This is also the result of the desire for a feel-good gospel, because I kid you not, for some people, it feels good to think that their lives upon this planet will go on uninterrupted, that they will be able to walk out the entirety of their lives without being rudely interrupted by something like, say, the snatching away. All right, now to the topic du jour. It's going to be not really a mixed bag. I'm on the topic of the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. Let's go to Psalm 70, verse 5. I'm telling you, every single person, every single man or woman of God wants Christ to return and not delay. Psalm 70, verse 5, King David. Yet I am humble and needy. O Elohim, do hurry to me. Hurry. My help and my deliverance are you, O Yahweh. Do not delay. Do not delay. Do not delay. Isn't that the cry of our hearts? Do not delay. Revelation 22, 20. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20. Second to last verse. He who is testifying, saying these things, saying, yea, I am coming swiftly. Amen, says John. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's another verse in the Psalms. David can't get enough of this. In chapter 40, verse 17, he says, do not delay. Acts 1, 6, the disciples to the Lord. Are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? At this time, every single legit believer wants the return of Christ. And if they are guilty of twisting scripture, they will twist scripture to try to make his coming sooner. That's the normal thing to do. I've seen people twist scripture. But they twist it to make his coming sooner. I can understand that. But what I can't understand is twisting scripture in order to force an unnatural delay upon the coming of Christ. That's a weird. And I want to tell you this. The snatching away will initiate, will spark the biggest gulf in the human race that there has ever been. And after this happens, all bets are off. There is no pattern you can look at in the New Testament or in the Old Testament and say, well, we know what God's going to do. But we have no idea what God's going to do after the snatching away, because for the first time, we're going to have a group of human beings made immortal. Not the Son of God, not Jesus Christ. He alone has immortality. But I'm talking about the lot of humanity. Those who are not the Son of God, those who are not the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the rest of us. We have differences, disparities in our race now, in our common lot of humanity. There are married people and single people. There are rich and poor, black and white, white collar, blue collar, Republican, Democrat, Catholic, Protestant, for Trump, against Trump. I mean, as great as the gulf seems here, there is no greater gulf than mortal and immortal. Yet at the snatching away, for the first time, there is going to be human beings who are immortal living at the same time, not necessarily in the same place, but at the same time as human beings who are mortal. There has never been a gulf like that. And I say to you, at that time, all bets are off. I've said that after we're snatched away, we are going to be able to assist our loved ones through the tribulation. And the template I used for that was our Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, does not leave the disciples as orphans to figure things out. No, he tarries with them for 40 days. And I said, well, that's a good template for us. We're not going to simply whisk off to heaven and forget our loved ones here on earth who are left to struggle through the tribulation. And I gave that as suggested, the 40 days as a pattern. But all patterns are off. I think it's going to be even greater than that, even more than that. It's going to be a constant companionship, that we have a constant fellowship with those of our ilk, of our former ilk, on the earth, still on the earth, who are mortals, that we are going to help through the tribulation. It's not going to be I don't believe anymore. It's going to be a limited thing. It's going to be rich. It's going to be glorious and gorgeous and constant, a constant help. And we will not feel any longing or pain or regret at all. It will be pure joy. And the people we are assisting, whether they be our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, or our enemies. I really look forward to assisting my enemies. Oh, I can't wait to show up in the room of my enemies. How do you like me now, baby? Ooh, that's going to be sweet. I love it. How do you like me now? You can name this after me. I coined it. It's the how do you like me now syndrome. Nothing wrong with it. A lot of things are right with it. You didn't like me before. How do you like me now? How'd you like me to do something about those locusts banging at the window? Hey. Joseph to his brothers. How do you like me now? There you go. There's your template. There's your model right there. Joseph to his brothers. How do you like me now, kids? You remember when you threw me in that well? You remember that? They trembled in fear, thinking that he was going to kill them in a slow way. Torture them to death. Oh, God, they feared the hell out of him. No, he blessed them instead. Can't wait for that. Concerning our enemies, I'm gonna give them a twinge of fear. I'm going to make them feel that for a second. I'm sorry. Joseph's the model. You know, he made things tough on his brothers for several months, in fact. Sent them off, planted his cup in their bag of grain, sent out his guards after them to discover it, blame them. It made them go bring their youngest brother, which he knew they would hate to do. I mean, he just tormented them before he revealed himself to them. I like that idea, definitely, concerning my enemies. I definitely like that. I mean, it's going to be more glorious, more time-consuming, more all-consuming than we realize, because all bets are off. Nothing like this has ever happened before. There is no pattern. There is no pattern. There is no model. There is no precedent. It is untraceable. It is one of the untraceable riches of Christ that there will be immortal human beings living at the same time with mortal human beings. Well, we know what God's going to do when that happens. No, we don't. We have no idea what God's going to do when that happens. But it will exceed our expectations. Oh, it will exceed our expectations. My God, can't wait. See, I want that to happen. Some people don't want that to happen. Clyde Pilkington, Stephen Hill, Steve Martin, Dean Wilkinson, Chris Carnahan. They don't want it to happen because they think that how they are constituted now is the best that they have to offer to their families. They don't want to leave their families because they are perfectly suited now to take care of their families. Oh, they couldn't be any better situated to take care of their families. And their families would be in complete chaos without them, don't you know? What? Man, that's arrogant. I think when I'm made immortal, I'll be able to take care of my family much better than I can now. Like the freedom of movement I will have will be impressive, incredible, faster than a speeding bullet. The power I will have access to, all will be mine. The resources I will have access to, the power I will have access to, I speak and it occurs. I think it and it happens because I have the mind of Christ fully. And I am fully endued with the power, the Spirit of Christ. And I wish it to start today because nothing could be more beneficial to my loved ones who are unbelievers than that. And to want the Lord to delay so that you can take care of your family in your sick, weak, mortal state. Man, you are screwed in the head. Screwed up in the head. Woof. Imagine that. Paul expected to snatch you away in his lifetime. As every member of the body of Christ is, it's designed to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord, that we, the living. I can't talk about this enough. This is so glorious. And man, is it irritating that some members of the body of Christ try hard to get rid of this and have succeeded in pushing it from the minds of some people. Paul says in 18, so after he gives the whole thing, I'm going to give it to you, so that console one another with these words. Console one another with these words. He's speaking this to the body of Christ. He doesn't say, ignore these words. Pretend these words weren't written to you. Destroy these words. Console one another with these words. What words? These words. For we are saying to you by the word of the Lord that we the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, should by no, and Clyde said this doesn't apply until the consummation, which is, makes my head explode. There's no sense whatsoever to that statement. It is the most heinously wrong teaching I've ever heard. I really can't think of anything worse. Because he says that Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall not all be put to repose, we shall not all die, which is related to this. We the living who are surviving, it's a related truth. He says that's not going to happen until the consummation when everyone's alive. Okay, I got to stop talking about it or my hairdo is going to be ruined. My hairdo today will be ruined when my head explodes. For this we are saying to you by the word of the Lord that we, the living, who are surviving to the presence of the Lord, so practical. Paul, we know that God's going to raise the dead. Of course, everybody talks about God's going to raise the dead. But there's a certain day when God is going to raise the dead. And suddenly, if you're a thinking person, a problem will arise to your mind. Something will come to your mind. What will come to your mind? Well, wait a minute. If there's a day when God's going to raise the dead, if there's a day in this eon when God's going to raise the dead, then there's going to be some people who are believers who aren't dead yet. They're still going to be alive. Paul goes, Yeah, I know. Well, how are they going to be changed? We can understand changing the dead, making the dead immortal. You can't see them anyway, so it seems like more practical. It seems easier to be able to make the dead immortal. Nobody's seen them in a long time. So yeah, we're going to make them immortal. But wait a minute, you're going to have people who are alive. If this happens on a day, Paul, if this happens on a day in this eon, when some people are taking a shower, having a nap, making lunch, or whatever they're doing, whatever members of the body of Christ are doing, that is, who are surviving, this is also known as making a peanut butter sandwich for your loved ones on a Tuesday. This is also known as surviving to the presence of the Lord. And I love how practical this is. Paul doesn't say, that is the stupidest question you could ever ask. What do you mean, how is he going to raise those who are still, how is he going to make immortal those who are still alive? Don't you know that that's not going to happen until the consummation of the eon? That's tens of thousands of years from now when everybody's floating around and everybody's made immortal anyway. That doesn't apply to... Oh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. This applies to people who are still alive when God decides to raise the dead. They're surviving to the presence of the Lord. It's really hard to fuck up this verse. Really difficult because I've never, and I've said this before, I swear I mean it. I've never seen Paul write more clearly than this. It is so on the nose, so definitive. There's no wiggle room here. And yet the professional wigglers, yeah, they're at it. We who are surviving to the, Paul said, that's not a stupid question. In fact, I'm going to explain to you exactly how Jesus is going to immortalize living mortal people. You're seriously going to explain it to us? Yeah. How can you, Paul? How could you know such a thing? Because Jesus Christ told me what he's going to do. Jesus Christ realizes that this is a question you people would have. What about those who are alive? He realizes that's a good question. It's so practical. If there is a day, and there is, well, let me tell you. For one thing, those who are alive will by no means outstrip those who are put to repose. In other words, the first news is kind of like a little bit of bad news. It's like, just because you're alive, you think you're all that. I survived in the presence of the Lord. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're not going to beat the dead. You got nothing on the dead. What do you mean I got nothing on the dead? Because the dead are going to raise first. What? You're first taken aback by that. What do you mean? Forget the fact that he's telling you he's going to make you immortal. He inserts this little, but the dead are going to raise first. Hey, what the hell? I'm still alive. I'm suffering down here. What do you mean the dead are going to be made alive first? What about me? What's in it for me? I'm dying down here. Oh, nope, sorry. You're not going to outstrip, you're not going to outrace, you're not going to precede those who have been put to repose. All right, Paul, keep going, baby. Okay, this is what Jesus told me, and I'm telling you. For the Lord himself will be descending from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Hard to understand? This is written to the body of Christ, because all of Paul's letters are written to the body of Christ. I don't care if it was an early, immature body of Christ, if it was a body of Christ just getting their feet wet, just getting started. It's a truth for the body of Christ. Thessalonians, Corinthians, this was a body of Christ just getting going. The body of Christ to whom Paul writes in Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, that's a mature body of Christ. But it's the same body of Christ. You hear the common denominator? Body of Christ. Immature body of Christ. Mature body of Christ. Same truths apply to all. Same truths apply to all. Don't believe the lie that this letter does not apply to you. That is the lie of the people who don't want to be snatched away, because they love the eon. Okay, so the dead in Christ shall be rising first. Oh, man. Hey, don't worry, because because right after that, in other words, thereupon, we, the living, yeah, who are surviving, yeah, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them. Oh, so we're snatched away at the same time. We're not made immortal at the same time. The dead are raised, made immortal, right? They're made immortal first. Okay, but you're saying the dead aren't then snatched away and then we have to wait to be snatched away? No. Everybody's snatched away at the same time. Dang, Paul, this is really detailed. You heard this from Jesus Christ? Yeah. This is a revelation, baby. I heard it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall at the same time be snatched away together with them. So now we're together. See, the dead shall be raised first. Immortal. And then we, the living, shall be made immortal. And then at the same time, we shall all be snatched away together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Yeah, it's the air. It's the atmosphere. It doesn't say where we go after that, does it? Are we going to come back to earth? It doesn't say here. Are we going to zoom off into the celestials? It doesn't say here. You have to go to other places to find that out. Like, we're seated among the celestials. Among the celestials, all of Paul's verses, among the celestials, our destiny, our realm is inherent among the celestials. That's where you go to find out our destiny. Earth is for Israel. This is not an Israel letter. This is a letter to the body of Christ. Leave the earth for Israel. I can't prove to you in this verse that we go to the celestial realms. Have to go to other verses for that. This verse leaves us in the air, but I can piece it together with other verses because I'm a sentient, intelligent being who can read. Oh, my dear friends, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be together with the Lord, so that, forget I told you any of this, it doesn't apply to you. So that this has nothing to do with you. This is a message to Israel. I hope nobody's confused because I'm apostle to the nations, but this is for Israel. I hope that doesn't confuse you. Does that seem contradictory? Ignore these words. No. So that comfort, console one another with these words. I'm consoling you with these words. I'm consoling myself with these words. This is so practical, so beautiful, so practical. How can you not love it? Oh, you have to love the eon instead and grasp at straws to try to make the Lord delay his coming. It's unnatural. It's weird. It's sick. It's just a little bit cuckoo because you have to be daft concerning the state of affairs of humanity, how desperate it is, how much people are suffering. Anyway, I see that I didn't get to Matthew 24. There's so much there about looking, waiting, watching. And I know that's for Israel, but we're going to read Israel's mail. Maybe I'll do that tomorrow. I don't know for sure what I'm going to do tomorrow. But sometime I'm going to go back to Matthew 24. I have some unfinished business here. We're going to read Israel's mail. We're going to eavesdrop over their shoulder and see what they're up to. And see that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Lord also, telling them to watch. He wants them to look for signs that they're coming, that their fulfillment, the fulfillment of their longing is near, that the coming of Christ is near. And if the coming of Christ is near for Israel, it's even nearer for us.